Well, beloved family of Common Ground, I'm going to ask you to open up the letter of James, chapter 3. And I'm going to read some very familiar verses to you, verses 13 to 18, as we move into part 3. And this will be the last part, I pray, of this section. All right. Chapter 3 of James, verses again. 13 to 18. Who among you is wise and understanding? By his good conduct he should show that his works are done in the gentleness that comes from wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, don't boast and deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. Where there is envy and selfish ambition, there is disorder in every evil practice. The wisdom from above is first pure, and then peace-loving, gentle, compliant, full of mercy, and good fruits, unwavering, without pretense. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who cultivate peace. Let's pray. Lord, I'm going to ask that these words, these truths, these promises, Lord, would come and live within each one of us, Lord, because we know that this comes down from above. It comes from you, these truths, these promises. We can't live these, Lord, apart from you. So, Lord, I would ask that this godly wisdom would filter into each one of our lives and we'd live this daily so that others would realize that there's something different about us, that somebody would ask of us, what's the deal with you guys? And we'd tell them the deal is Jesus. Jesus, Lord, is the deal maker, Lord, and we thank you for that. We thank you for who he is and what he's doing in our lives. So, Lord, in spite of us, waken our hearts, waken our minds, Lord, and may we just hear from you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I had failed to mention this, but many of you were praying for Brooke this week, and Brooke's knee was worked on for several hours on Friday. The surgery went very well, and she's, in fact, already, she was just hurting since October in this terrible accident. But she's already more mobile than she has been, and we're just praising the Lord. Her spirits are way up, we've noticed, and she's just doing quite well, surprisingly well right now. They restructured some things, cleaned out some things, realign some things, attach some things, the things they can do today. And so we're just praising God. And the big thing for, of course, her and my son Joe and so on are they need Jesus. So let's pray for the salvation and the repentance and the gospel to be breaking into their lives. Well, we're continuing on now with our study of true wisdom, godly wisdom that indeed comes from above. And we've been looking at this bucket list or this bucket full of true wisdom. And last week we looked at five of those characteristics or those attributes of a bucket full of true wisdom, as James speaks about in verses 17 to 18. And we're going to continue on this morning with the rest of these wisdom traits. So if you have that half sheet of paper, we're going to continue on now. Of course, last week, the first one, and the most important one, I believe, of this whole list is pure. And I believe every other attribute or character trait flows out of that purity of heart. And I thought more about the importance of pure or purify or purity. It makes total sense. It makes total sense that a holy God will only have a real relationship with a holy people. A God who is pure and sanctified and holy can only come in contact with a purified and sanctified people. And we know our holiness, our sanctification, our purity is the direct result, beloved, is the direct result of Jesus' saving work on a cross some 2,000 years ago, in which we are now, those who truly believe, are now clothed in his righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, so that when God looks upon us, he does not see wretched sinners. Beloved, hear this. He does not see wretched sinners, but he sees purified, holy lovers of Jesus Christ. And that's just an amazing, amazing miracle in our lives. Furthermore, I've come to realize that God prepares us. He prepares us, his church, his bride, and he prepares us for sufferings and trials and persecution, believe it or not. That does indeed, if you look at the Bible verses, does indeed purify us, the bride, his beloved church, and makes us ready for the coming of our husband, Jesus Christ. We are purified through the flames and fires of trials and tribulations and suffering. In our sanctification and purification process, we become more and more like Christ each and every day. Especially, and I want you to hear this, especially, no, we don't like this, but especially in the valleys and the hardships of life. And that is exactly what James speaks about as he opens up his letter and goes forth in those key verses, in fact, his purpose statement. He says, consider it what? Chapter 1, he says, consider it all joy, great joy, full joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials, struggles, tribulations, sufferings, because, here's the reason, because you know that the testing or the proving of your faith produces steadfastness, endurance. And he says, and let endurance have its full effect, so that you and I may be mature and complete or perfect and lacking nothing. That, again, is his main purpose statement in writing this letter and those verses 2-4 there. That's wonderful. So that, I just wanted to piggyback some more on that purity that we spoke about last week. And the next one is, number 2 was peaceable, then gentle, then reasonable. Number 5 was full of mercy. Now we're moving right into today's section. Number 6, full of good fruits. Full of good fruits. If you've ever had an apple tree, we have had apple trees in our yard back in the day when we had a real yard and several trees. Or if you've ever had a garden of vegetables, or if you're a farmer, then you indeed would know the priority of fruitfulness. If what you planted didn't take root or didn't grow or withered and died, you would be very concerned. You should be. And every owner of an apple orchard, or every producer of an orange grove, or every farmer looks forward to a fruitful harvest. He looks forward to a fruitful harvest. That is his or her expectation. It is. Amen? It is. Beloved, that is indeed God's expectation for you and me as well. Fruitfulness. He wants that in his beloved children. To be fruitful, hear me now, is the expected norm for every true follower of Jesus Christ. And the good news is that our triune Lord is the one who produces the fruit in us. If you're not bearing fruit whatsoever, I'm blunt but honest, speaking the truth in love, you're probably not a Christian, all right? The question to ask is, just how crucial is our fruitfulness? Just how important is it that you and I bear fruit? As he says here, full of good fruits this wisdom brings to us. If I was to ask you, do you know what the first command was that God gave to humanity? Anyone? Be fruitful. There it was. Be fruitful. Luke 8:15 says, as for that seed sown in the good soil, this is the parable of the soils again, that seed sown in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold fast to it in an honest and, guess what, good heart, and bear fruit with patience. It's amazing how often through the scriptures, if you study, just look up fruit or fruitfulness, it's found everywhere in the Bible, Old Testament as well, Psalm 1 and so on. But I love this section in Jeremiah chapter 17. The prophet Jeremiah says, the person who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence indeed is in the Lord, trust and confidence is indeed in the Lord, I pray that's all of us, is blessed, all right, is blessed. Why? Because he or she will be like a tree planted by water. It sends its roots out towards the stream. It doesn't fear when heat comes, and its foliage remains green. It will not worry in a year of drought or cease producing fruit. Even when difficulties come, people bear fruit. Even during a drought, the fruit is still there. It's incredibly important. The goal, again, of the Christian walk is to be fruitful. And it is God alone who produces that fruit in our lives. And if I was to ask you, how exactly does that happen? How does that happen? Again, as we've already read, a good tree will only produce good fruit. And again, a clean and holy heart is what produces good fruit. Romans 7:4 reads this way, therefore, my brothers and sisters, you also were put to death in relation to the law through the body of Christ. All right, as Christ died, suffered, buried, he died to all of that sin. We die to all that sin. The law doesn't have any control over us to cause us to be cursed or damned any longer. And it says, so that, here's the reason, so that you may belong to another. And who do we belong to? You belong to him who was raised from the dead. And listen, here's why. In order, here's the result, here's the reason, in order that we may bear fruit for God. All right? You hear that? For God. That is meaning, that means we are glorifying God as we bear fruit. God is glorified by the fruit that he produces in himself. He wants to do this. He desires to do this. He desires to be glorified, to be worshiped, to be praised. It's amazing. It's amazing. John 15. I cannot not go to John 15 when we're dealing with this. So chapter 15 of the Gospel of John, it reads this. Listen what it says here. It says, Jesus is speaking here. I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes. And he prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce, listen to this, more fruit. Not so that it produces some fruit or a little fruit or whatever. It says more fruit. And then he goes on to say, you are already clean. In other words, the word really is, you are already pure. We talked about that in wisdom already. You're already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I in you. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself, that's a guarantee, unless it remains on the vine. Neither can you unless you remain in me. All right, I am the vine, and you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces what? Some fruit, a little fruit, much fruit. Because you can do nothing, what? Without me. If anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown aside like a branch, and he withers. They gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Beloved, that is a sign of judgment. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. Listen to this now. My Father is glorified by this, that you produce a little fruit, some fruit, no, that you produce much fruit and therefore prove that you are one of my disciples, that you're the real deal, that you're genuine, that God is actually living within you and producing this fruit within you. I'm just going to flip over to Luke chapter 13 because it fits here as well. There's so much I could go into. Don't want to spend a great deal of time here, but I need to. I need to. Luke chapter 13, verses 6 through 9. And he's telling a parable here. And he's really hitting them hard here. He says, he told this parable, a man had a fig tree that was planted in his vineyard. He came looking for fruit on it and found none. He told the vineyard worker, listen, for 3 years I've come looking for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it even waste the soil? But he replied to him, Sir, or Lord, leave it this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it, throw some manure around it. Perhaps it will produce fruit next year, but if not, you can cut it down. That's a very interesting section of scripture, a very interesting parable. No fruit, cut it down. It's no good. It's wasted. It is, again, it is a parable indeed of judgment. And notice the context. If you're to look at your Bibles, you don't have to trust me on this one. Right before that, he tells another story and so on. It's about a parable. If you don't repent and trust Christ, you'll likewise perish. You'll, in other words, you will be cut down, you'll be cut off and thrown into the fire to burn. Galatians, we'll move on here. Galatians chapter 5, Paul's great verse here on the fruits of the Spirit, similar to what I said of what, again, we find here in the gospel or the letter of James, I should say. Galatians says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is what? It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Again, the law is not against such things. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, therefore, let us keep in step with the Spirit. If the Spirit resides within you, the Spirit will give you this desire. You'll want to obey God. You'll love to obey God. It's a wonderful thing, and this fruitfulness will come forth from your life. We'll live with these attributes and character traits on a daily basis. Doesn't mean we live perfectly. Doesn't mean it happens all the time, every moment. But if those things are not being demonstrated in your life, I would be very concerned. As well as this true wisdom. If those things are not being demonstrated and lived out in your life, I would be very concerned. Let's look at number 7. Unwavering. The next attribute or character trait is unwavering. What does it mean, unwavering? It means a few things. But unwavering means, again, you don't play favorites. You can't be bought. You remain rock solid. Unwavering, rock solid in your convictions. Unwavering in your desire and want of the one true God. You are a person of integrity, of honesty, who treats everyone, again, the same. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, black or white, young or old, fat or skinny. We love them all in Christ. As James has already stated, we shouldn't be divided, but we should have this undivided, unwavering loyalty to Jesus Christ above all else. The opposite, of course, is the wisdom from below that indeed can be bought. They happily receive big payouts and bribes. It would be like, I don't know, our government shoveling $36 billion taxpayer funds to bail out Teamsters for mismanaged pensions. I don't know. I can't remember if that ever happened or not. It did. Anyway, terms like double-minded, two-faced, double standards don't apply to this wisdom from above when it comes to an unwavering person. We should be unwavering in our love for Christ. Unwavering in our loves for one another, we should show no partiality or favoritism or judgmental attitude towards each other, one another, or others. A believer who is unwavering, he is a person or she is a person who is on that straight and narrow road, a road that is hard, it says, and yet it's a road that leads to life, and yet it says, few find it. Few find that road or on that path. Isn't that interesting? Christians are on that path, but it says only few are those who find it. The false wisdom that comes from below here leads people on that road that is wide and broad and easy. And what does it lead to? Destruction. Destruction. And those who enter it says, are many. Many. So, beloved, whether you know this or not, Christians, supposedly, I'm reading this right, we're a minority. And yet God is able to do wonderful things in our lives. Let's look at number 8 of our attributes, character traits. Sincere. True wisdom fits. This sincerity fits with that previous one of unwavering too. To be sincere again is to be the real deal. There's no pretense. There's no hypocrisy. When I think of a sincere Christian, it's one you can, yeah, they're a Christian. They're born again. You can just tell by the wisdom that has come from above that they're living out their lives and with this true wisdom, or they're living out their lives and with that fruit of the Spirit in such a way that people obviously, yeah, they're truly believers. People should know, beloved, hear me on this, people should know and realize that you are a Christian, that you are a man or woman of great faith in Jesus Christ. People should know that. They really should. In fact, none of you would be sitting here this morning if you did not realize that in someone else's life who most likely came up to you one day and told you and preached to you and proclaimed to you the gospel, the Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ. I guarantee that's what happened because you knew these guys were the real deal. God used these people to save you, to bring you into his kingdom. It's amazing. There's no pretense in sincere people. There's no hypocrisy in sincere people. Again, sincere people are honest people. They are someone you can count on. There's people that I can count on in my life. There's other people that I wouldn't ask to do anything for me because I know I couldn't count on them. They're not sincere. But the Bible, when you open this up, it's amazing how often you find the word sincere again. The Bible speaks of a sincere faith, a sincere, true faith. The Bible speaks of a sincere, true love. A sincere faith in Christ and a sincere love for Christ and for one another. Beloved, if your love for God and for one another isn't sincere, then it's not real. It's not true. It's not a God-given, Christ-exalting love. It's fake. It's pretentious. It's conceited. It's deceptive. I don't know about you, but I would definitely do my best to stay away from this false side of wisdom, this earthly, fallen, demonic wisdom from below, a wisdom that is dishonest, that's bogus, that's untrue. And if I was to ask you a rhetorical question, I guess, how many of here desire a fake love, a pretend love, a false love? No. And I bet we've all been in scenarios where you think, boy, I thought this person loved me. And then you find out, evidently not. You see, the love from God is complete, it's full, it's full on, it's forever, it's eternal. Don't ever believe the lie about, oh, I'm in love, I'm out of love. I'm in love, I'm out of love. That does not play out at all in God's love, whatsoever. I do believe our love can, being who we are, fallen, there's an ebb and flow at times, but a true love in Christ and his love for you, this is the beauty, never subsides. It never changes. It never wavers. It's just full board on all the time. Love. It's amazing. It's amazing. It's amazing. And do you know what John the Baptist, both John the Baptist and Jesus called these types of people, these fakes, these pretenders? Called them hypocrites. Called them blind guides, fools, snakes. One of my favorites. It's used real often today. Whitewashed tombs. But listen to these verses. Brood of vipers, how can you speak good things when you're evil? You can't. For the mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. Again, bad heart, bad news. Good heart, good things. Snakes, brood of vipers, how can you escape being condemned to hell? Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You're like whitewashed tombs, which appear beautiful on the outside, but inside are full of the bones of dead and every kind of impurity. Again, opposite of what true wisdom is pure. Romans 12:9 says, let our love be without hypocrisy. Detest evil. Cling to what is good. 1 Peter 1:22 says, since you have purified yourselves, how? By your obedience to the truth, so that you may show sincere brotherly love for each other. And how's that? From a pure heart. It says, love one another continually. From a pure heart, love one another constantly. Even when I screw up, you're supposed to love me. It's hard. Okay, don't be laughing. Oh, man. The loudest laugh in the room, a scaredy case. Amen, amen. And we need to. This the love. I can't imagine if we screwed up one or twice, or, you know, remember Peter said, how many times should we forgive someone? Just seven? No, Jesus says, you're not, no. I've already forgiven him seven times, I'm quitting now. No. He says an unlimited amount of time, 70 times 70. I mean, that means unlimited. Let's look at the last one. We're there, we're moving. It's amazing. The last character trait or attribute is the fruit of righteousness. And it brings us now, if you look at your Bibles, please, verse 18. And I want for us to grapple with this and to wrestle with this verse. Because I know I did. It's an interesting verse. I read it, and it just doesn't jump off the page. All right? I'll read it right now. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace, or is planted in peace by those who cultivate or make peace. Okay, what does that mean? It's interesting to note, too, that James concludes this verse by combining two of the previous attributes within it, both fruit and peace. And I believe, as I've studied and prayed and studied and prayed and looked at other commentaries, this verse 18 is basically summarizing the previous attributes or character traits. Fruitful, peaceful people plant peace. They cultivate peace. They make peace. They bring forth the peace that comes from God above, which in turn brings forth this wonderful harvest of righteousness, an abundance of fruitful righteousness. The Bible says this, it really does. Ben Franklin didn't make this one up. You reap what you sow. And that's what's happening here. Therefore, the fruit of righteousness is sown by peacemakers, in which they indeed enjoy the fruits of their labors. But also, these peaceable people don't compromise sin. They bring unity into the church community. There's this righteous, pure, holy behavior that peacemakers cultivate in a church. I believe we have many peacemakers, peaceable people, found in this church. And what's the worst thing is, what's the opposite? Well, the opposite is what we see in those previous verses. There's a contentment here in peaceful people, a true righteousness. There's a wholeness. There's a maturity found in the church that points back, again, I believe, to James's main purpose statement in his letter. This peace, the peace that is genuine, true, authentic wisdom, brings to a church this just glorious atmosphere. It really does. Can you breathe it here? I think we can breathe that atmosphere in this church. Yeah, we're a little small today, but that's okay. It's okay. Ephesians 5, 8 through 11 says this, for you and me, you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk, it says, as children of light, 4 here, for the fruit again, the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth, testing or proving what is pleasing to the Lord. It says, don't participate in fruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Again, we are to walk in this way, this goodness, and in this wonderful way of righteousness and truth. Philippians 1, 9 through 11 says this. Paul's praying. This is a phenomenal prayer. I pray this for me. I pray this for us. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge, all right? Knowledge of God, knowledge of his word, and all discernment. Again, wisdom, discernment, wisdom. So that, reason being, so that you may approve what is excellent. And so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Again, being more and more sanctified for the day of Christ. Filled, listen to this, filled, same phrase here, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. He desires to give us these great benefits, these great attributes, these great character traits, so that he is worshiped to the utmost, so that we praise him, we love him, we adore him, we magnify him. We just can't get enough of doing that. And that's how it should be, this filled with this fruit, so that God is glorified. Living out these character traits of true wisdom confirms, hear me on this, confirms that you have true saving faith. It confirms and authenticates that you are truly a born-again Christian. It's nothing that we can do, and it's God who brings this into us. But what we really need to see, and I think it is just so blatant here again, James. By the way, who's James writing to? He's writing to the church. He's writing to you and me. He's writing to the church. And what we see, though, is this massive, sharp contrast in this text between verses 14 and 16 and then verses 17 and 18. And I believe as you read this section, it should really rattle each one of our spiritual cages. The biggest takeaway when we read this section in James is that it should become extremely apparent just how sinful we all once were and how great our need for God truly is. There's nothing good whatsoever in us as fallen, sinful creatures as seen in verses 14 to 16. And that should cause all of us, as I look at these things, cause all of us to desire Christ more, to grow up in Christ more, to want Christ more, to need his Spirit more. For apart from him, once again, what? We can do nothing. Which shows, again, the utter depravity of humanity. And only, James says this, and only gentle, lowly, humble, Spirit-led people realize their great need for Jesus and the utter dependence upon his Holy Spirit. That's it. If you got any pride and arrogance, and you think you can do it on your own, you don't need Jesus. You don't want Jesus. And all theology, beloved, is practical. Every day, worked out theology that conforms me and you into the very image of Christ. Our vision and mission is to make much of our triune Lord and to make more and better disciples of Jesus Christ here at Common Ground. But this only happens as we allow the Spirit of Jesus to fill us with the wisdom from above. From above. Absolutely. To submit ourselves to the authority of God's wisdom means you and I, we must submit to Holy Scripture, which requires, again, humility, faith, and a willingness to be transformed by God's word. It means that we must be willing to repent of our sins, to seek forgiveness, and obey God's commands. It means we must be willing to let go of our own ideas, our own opinions and to trust in the wisdom and guidance of God Himself and God's Word. Amen? It truly is. It's found everywhere in Scripture. We're done. All right, let's pray. Blessed Father, I find it difficult not to be excited about reading truths like this, to realize all that you've done for us, that this wisdom that comes down from above, we can't conjure it up. We can't produce it in and of ourselves. It must be the work of a holy, glorious God coming into a broken and humble heart that transfers and transforms us from the inside out and makes us become more and more like you so that we praise you and glorify you more and more. So may we take to heart these character traits of wisdom and may they apply to us. I do not want chaos in my life. I don't want every evil and vile evil in my life, Lord. I want just peace and fruit and sincerity. And I want to be unwavering in my loyalty to you, Lord. I want your purity to come in and flush out the sinfulness in my life, Lord. Lord, do the work. Lord, just do the work. I know you want to. I believe that with all my heart. These are promises that you will do. So have your way with us, Lord, and I pray this in Jesus' great and glorious name. Amen.